Amen. Thank you so much for being with us again this evening. Take your Bibles, turn them open to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15. We'll continue our study in the foundations of our Christian faith, and we'll continue looking at the subject or the theme of studying our Bibles. And praise the Lord for that. Aren't you glad that you have a Bible that you can study? Aren't you glad that you have a Bible that you can read and that God can use to encourage you and strengthen you every day of your life? I'm glad we can have an everyday relationship with the Word of God. But if you 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for another opportunity. We thank You for another privilege, Lord, another time, Lord, just to open up the Word of God and let it be an encouragement to us. Let it help us grow in our Christian faith. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the fundamentals of our faith, the foundations of our faith. Lord, that's where we will grow from, and that's how we'll grow, Lord, as we build upon the foundation that You've given us. And I pray, Father, as we continue our look and our continue this study of how to study the Bible, Lord, I pray, Lord, You'd bless it and You'd, God, use it for Your glory. Help us to realize, Lord, that it is not something that we need to shy away from, but, Lord, it's something that we need to get into. We need to be every day practicing, every day scheduling in our Christian life. Lord, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for what You let us do. Now, bless the next few moments, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We began this study and began looking at this thought of studying our Bibles with one specific purpose, one specific reason why we'd want to do this and why we want to have a personal study of the Word of God. And it's more than just filling up our minds and filling up our brains with knowledge. And it's more than just understanding the customs and the manners of biblical times. No doubt that stuff's interesting. And no doubt I wouldn't tell anybody to not be interested in those things and not to learn those things, because in reality those things will help you study your Bible. But it's more than just gaining knowledge, and it's more than just understanding customs and manners of biblical times, and it's more than just being able to grammatically dissect parts of Scripture. No doubt having understanding of verbs and adverbs and tenses and all that good stuff will help you study your Bible, but it's more than that. That's a part of it. It's essential in it. But really, it's more than just gaining knowledge. One of the reasons why we need to study our Bible, and one of the reasons we should study our Bible, is that we can take God's Word and not just know what it says, but know how to apply it to our everyday life. Like I said before, we've been taught, I was taught in Bible college, that if you apply or if you fail to apply, you have failed to preach. And I believe when we study our Bibles, it's great to have the knowledge and it's great to see the historical facts and how they lay out. But if we fail to apply the Word of God to our life in the midst of studying, I believe that we failed in studying the Word of God. So my desire is for us, and not just for me, but for you and for every Christian, to have a desire to not just learn what God's Word has to say, but learn what God has to say to you on an individual basis as you're studying the Word of God. We must remember that God wrote His Word not just for historical accounts, but God wrote His Word for us. And I'd encourage you, and as we're continuing through this, if you've come across some portions of Scripture, last week we learned about the theme, and the week before that we learned about how to find the subject of the text that we were reading. If you have those, if you've been reading, and you've got some passages that you have a subject and a theme, I'd encourage you, please, I'm asking you to send those to me, whether it be by text, whether you call me, leave it in the comment sections on Facebook, email it to me if you have to, whatever you have to do, get those to me. And maybe you've been studying a portion of Scripture, you've been studying a text, and you just can't find the subject, or you found the subject, but you're not sure what the theme is. Hey, send those to me so we can study this thing together. I can be a help to you, and before you know it, you'll end up being a help to me, because you may see something, and God may illustrate something to you in a different light than what I've seen, what I know. And as a matter of fact, we'll encourage one another as we study our Bibles together. So if you could do that, please. Please be a blessing and help me with that. So send those to me. Get those to me. But with that being said, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to continue to practice finding the subject in the theme and how those subjects and themes, when applied to the text, can be applied to our life. We can get not just the historical accounts and not just the historical facts and not just the layout of the grammatical tenses of our Bible, but how we can apply those to our life and how the Word of God can make a difference in our life as we begin to study the Word of God. So tonight I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And we'll read a few verses, but we'll cover the whole chapter as we look at this. And just simply for the sake of time, we won't go through the whole chapter this evening because there's 58 verses. But we'll read a few verses concerning this, and I'll tell you what my subject was and what my theme was, and how when you take that and you apply it back to the Scripture and what the Scripture has to say about that subject and that theme, and then how you can apply that to your life. And as we're going through this, if you see a different subject, write it down. If you see a different theme with that subject, write it down, send it to me, and we can see how those verses, or how these verses also apply to that subject, to that theme. Because listen, we can all read the same portion of Scripture, but we might see different subjects, and that's absolutely fine. And so we'll study those Scriptures out and see how they apply to those different subjects. But 1 Samuel chapter number 17, if you're there, say amen. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Esphadamnon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." How many of you could testify that some of the hardest battles you've ever fought weren't even on the mountaintop, but they are in the valleys of life? Look at verse number 4. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and in the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall we be, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And no doubt this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. If you've been in church any time, if you spend any time in children's church, if you've even been in a nursery, you've probably heard the story of David and Goliath. It transcends time. It's been not just applied in churches, it's been applied in the field of sports, in the field of business, in the field of life. We know the account that's going on here. And just simply this evening, my subject, as I would read 1 Samuel chapter number 17, or the subject that I picked for tonight, would be giants. That one word that describes the passage of text that we're in, that one word for me this evening is giants. I mean, First Samuel chapter number 17, all 58 verses of it deal with David's battle with Goliath, who was a giant. So my subject would be giant. My theme would be how to face your giants, or how to face your giant that comes in your life. And here's the thing, if me and you, before we get into that, say, "Preacher, how did you come to that?" Because I believe there's some things that take place in this portion of Scripture that not only David did when he faced his giant named Goliath, but me and you will face a giant as well. And if we can face them, if we want to face them successfully, if we want to face them and conquer them, there's some things that we're going to have to do just like David did. Now listen, your giant may not be named Goliath. Your giant may be named doubt. Your giant may be named discouragement. Your giant may be named fear. It may be named acceptance. I don't know who your giant is. I don't know where your giant is. I don't know what your giant is, but I do know this. All of us will face giants in our Christian life, but thank God we have a record and we have an account of one who conquered a giant. And if he can, and if he could, and in the power of God, then me and you can as well conquer the giants that we face, that will be faced against in our life. But I want you to notice, if you're going to face your giant like David did, there are some things that you'll have to do just like David did. Remember, subject was giants. Our theme is how to face our giants. And so we'll see here this evening, there's some things that the Scripture tells us and teaches us when it comes to facing our giants. And we'll look at them in David's life. Notice how David approached the situation. How did David become a giant slayer? How did David become the one who, for the rest of time, was known as the one who stood toe-to-toe with a giant and was victorious over a giant? How did David get in this situation? I believe that David got in this situation simply as a humble servant. David did not name himself or make himself known as a giant slayer. He didn't come walking into this situation with his chest poked out saying, "I'm here to kill a giant. Somebody has called me." They didn't send out the signal and say, "Call David the giant slayer." No, David got into this situation by being a humble servant to his father. It was his father who sent him this way. It was his father that placed him there. It was his father that put him on a journey that helped him to become a giant slayer. But in reality, David got in this situation by simply being a humbled servant. Now listen, there'll be some people out there who'll say that they're giant slayers, that is their MO, that is what they're known for. But I'd be careful living your way and thinking that you're just the greatest giant slayer since the beginning of time, because when me and you get in that mentality that I can slay anybody, that I'm strong enough, that I'm good enough, that I'm fast enough, that I'm more able, that I'm strong enough, me and you will begin to fight the giants in our own ability. And when me and you begin to do that, I guarantee you that's a losing battle. But if we approach the situation just like David did, we're on our way to success, because David simply approached the situation by being a humble servant. So notice how David approached the situation when it comes to facing your giants. When me and you face our giants, we must do so with the heart of a servant and being humble as a servant, because when me and you are servants, we're trusting in the power of our master, we're trusting in the power of our Lord, and not our own ability. So notice how David approached the situation, but then notice David's attitude concerning the situation. He would not stand for blasphemy. He would not stand for somebody cussing his God. He would not stand for somebody standing against his God and speaking out against his God. Look at verse number 26 of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What makes this man so special? What makes this man so great? What makes this man so strong that he can stand against God, he can speak against God, and none of us are willing to do anything against it? Saul wasn't willing to fight him. David's brothers who were there weren't willing to fight him. The rest of the armies of Israel were too scared to fight him. But David said, "I may just be a shepherd, but I will not stand for somebody, and I will not sit down for somebody who's willing to stand up against my God. Yes, he may be a giant, but greater is he that's in me, and I will not let him keep saying what he's saying." David would not stand for blasphemy, nor would David cower to the critique of others. Look at verse number 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard him when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why camest down hither? Or why camest thou down hither? And when whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Eliab, David's oldest brother, was critical of why David was willing to fight Goliath, why David was willing to stand against Goliath. He said, "Why don't you go back home to those cute little sheep that you got? Go back home. I know you're just here to make a name for yourself. You're just here to make yourself look good. You're just saying all that because you're trying to make yourself seem better than and all of us that are here, they want you just go home and go back to those sheep, go back to daddy, and get back to your normal everyday life, you little shepherd boy. But David would not stand for the critique and the critical attitudes of others, because David didn't come down there trying to make a name for himself. David didn't come down there trying to raise his popularity. David came down there to be a blessing to his brothers, to be a blessing to the army of Israel. In the midst of that, God put something in his heart that he would not stand, and he would not cower to the giant that was before him. Nor would David cave to others' methods. Verse number 38 and verse number 39. David is standing before Saul and has told Saul that I'll go fight Goliath. And I'll go take him on. I'll go stand for God if nobody else will. And Saul says, well, if you're going to do that, you can at least borrow my armor. It isn't amazing that Saul thought his armor was good enough for David, but Saul's armor wasn't good enough for himself. But notice this, and so he tells David, here's my armor, here's my sword, you can have it, and you can use it to fight David. I can see David, because we know Saul stood head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. So no doubt his armor was too big, his sword was too much, and I could see David trying to fit these things on at a three sizes too big. And he's just simply saying, finally, he just simply comes to the conclusion, I can't do this Saul's way, I can't do this any other man's way, I have to do this God's way. And he gives Saul back his armor and says, I have not proved it, and if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it God's way. And if me and you are going to face giants, we cannot do it the world's way, we cannot do it with men's ideology. We must fight the giants God's way. So notice this, he wouldn't cave to other men's methods. He knew that he could trust God's proven record. Verse number 34 and verse number 36. David talks about when he was out in the field one day taking care of his sheep, and a lion and a bear show up, and one took a lamb out of the flock, and David went after him and he saved the life of the lamb, but he did not stop there. He grabbed him by the beard and slew both of them. He slew both of them. Now, I always thought it was funny that David played a harp. I always thought that's not the most masculine instrument that I can think of. I mean, why didn't he play the drums? Why didn't he play something crazy like that? But no, David played a harp, and oftentimes I think it's just something real cute and real sweet. But here's the thing, if a man can kill a lion, and a man can kill a bear, and a man can kill a giant, he can play whatever he wants to play. I'm not going to make fun of him, and I'm definitely not going to pick a fight with him. But David knew he could trust God's proven record, and he knew that God would bless his efforts. Look at verse number 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver me into mine hand, or deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David said, I'm not fighting to gain popularity. I'm not fighting to make a name for myself. I'm not fighting to prove anybody else. Right? All I'm trying to do is prove that God will be faithful. So we notice David's attitude toward the situation. But we also notice David's actions in the situation. Notice David's actions in the situation. When facing your giants, there's some actions that are going to have to take place. Verse number 40, he used what God had already given him. He used what God had already given. Look at verse number 40. In verse number 40, and he took his staff in his hands and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistines. This is after Saul's given his armor, and he said, Saul, I'm sorry, but I can't use this. If I'm going to fight the giant, if I'm going to be successful, I'm going to have to use what God's already given me. And here's the thing, everybody's trying to figure out the new way to fight the giant. Everybody's trying to figure out the most advanced way to fight the giant. Everybody's trying to figure out the best way to fight the giant. Can I say the best way to fight the giants in your life is not to look for some new invention, not to look for some new schematic or scheme, not to look for some new method. Simply use what God has already given you. Can I say there ain't a giant that you'll face in your life that cannot be defeated by faith in the Word of God? Because greater is this book, and this book has more power, and this book has more truth than the devil knows what to do with, that the devil can stand against and be just like Jesus and say, it is written. Hey, use what God's already given you to fight the giant. David went into battle as David. He didn't go trying to be somebody who he wasn't. And here's the thing, me and you cannot pretend our way to victory. If we're going to face the giants in our life, we're going to have to face them with what God has already given us and just be us and do it for the glory of God. So he used what God had already given him. He demonstrated, David demonstrated a great amount of faith. Verses 48 and 50, verse number 48, we see David running to the battle. We see David running to the battle. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. David didn't wait on Goliath to get to where David was. The Bible said David made haste and ran to where Goliath was. And not just Goliath, but he literally ran towards the army of the Philistines. David wasn't just content. David wasn't scared of just Goliath, or David wasn't scared of Goliath. David wasn't scared of any of them. David was willing to take all of them on. But here's the thing. Faith, when me and you act in faith, it'll help us advance. Faith is always moving forward. Faith is always moving towards, and faith is always going forward. Faith is always in an advancement movement. Only the thing that'll cause me to tuck tail and run is fear. And when me and you are living by fear, we'll cause to retreat, we'll withdraw, we'll back up, we'll run away. But no, sir, when me and you activate faith, when me and you live by faith, when me and you face our giants in faith, we will not be scared of the battle. We will not be fearful of what the enemy's saying. We'll just go on for the glory of God, and we'll go right, we'll run towards the battle. Verse number 49, David relied on God. He literally put the battle in God's hand. Look at verse number 49. And David put his hand in his bag and he took thence a stone. Oh, I love my King James Bible. And slang it. He didn't throw it. He didn't toss it. He didn't sling it. David slang that rock and it smote the Philistine in his forehead, and that stone stuck into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. You got to realize when David slang that stone, he literally released it from his power. He literally released it from his ability and said, God, I've done everything I can. I've done what I know is right. I've done the most to my ability. But God, if you're going to win, and if we're going to win this battle, you are going to have to do a work. And I'm thankful that God showed up mighty on the behalf of David, and God showed up right on time. God showed up in the midst of the battle, and he took that rock and he slung it right into the forehead of Goliath and knocking him over. And he relied on God, and God did not disappoint. Aren't you glad when you stood before your giants doing everything that you possibly know how to do, doing everything that you could ever think to do, and you gave it your best shot, and you gave it your best ability, and finally you had to say, God, this is all that I can do. If something's going to happen, if anything else is going to take place, God, you are going to have to do it. And God did just that. He demonstrated a great amount of faith. In verse number 51, he completed the whole task. He completed the whole task. He didn't tell Goliath that he was going to knock him out. Remember, he told Goliath he's going to take his head off. He told Goliath he's going to take him completely out. Verse number 51, he did just that. Look at verse number 51. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. See, David completed the whole task. He wanted to make sure Goliath was dead. Goliath was laying on the ground. David walks over there with a sword. Not his sword, but he grabs Goliath's own sword, takes his head off. And I wrote this down in my notes. David came to the battle with cheese and bread, but he left with a sword in Goliath's head. Somebody say amen right there. And so you see tonight how the subject was giants. And the theme was facing your giants. We see in the text how that gives us some instructions that me and you must adhere to, and me and you must take into account if we're going to face our giants. Now, you might have read through that and said, Preacher, I've seen a different subject. Great. Good. Write it down. See if you can develop the theme. If you can't, if you're having issues with it, please call me, contact me. Even if you're not having issues, I'd like to hear it, what the Lord's given you through this text. So please get that to me. Then look at notice number two this evening. Take your Bible, Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and we'll hit this one quickly, verses 1 through 26 of Psalm 136. My subject here is pretty evident because as you read through Psalm 136, you'll see this phrase repeated 26 times, and it says this, "For His mercy endureth forever." For His mercy endureth forever. Well, whose mercy? My theme would be the mercy of God. He's not talking about His own mercy. The psalmist isn't talking about just somebody's mercy. He's talking about the mercy of none other than God Almighty. See, sometimes the subject just smacks you right in the face. I mean, it's pretty hard to argue, and it's pretty hard to make any case that the subject of this psalm would be anything but mercy. Be anything but mercy. My theme would be the mercy of God. Why? Because every verse contains the word mercy. Well, what exactly is the psalm saying about the mercy of God? It tells us about the excellence of the mercy of God. Verses 1 through 9 says, "Oh, give thanks unto God, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods." Verse number 3, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. His mercy is paramount." You got to realize God sits higher than anybody else. There is nobody that's equal or even near to God. And therefore, if He's the highest of the highest, then His mercy has to be of the utmost, greatest quality of mercy there is. So His mercy is paramount. His mercy is backed by His power. Verse number 4 through 9, He talks about the wonderful works of God, how He created everything that me and you know of by His own voice and by His own power. So not only is His mercy paramount, but His mercy is backed up by His power. Then He tells us of His examples of His mercy. Verses 10 through 22, we see His mercy and deliverance. Verses 10 through 15, He talks about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. One of the greatest stories of deliverance in your Bible is orchestrated, is maintained, and is provided and promoted by mercy. But can I say I wasn't there when Moses crossed the Red Sea, but I was there the day that God's mercy became real in my life and He redeemed me out of a life of sin. We see His mercy and deliverance. We see His mercy and direction. Verses 16 through 20, He talks about leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness and taking them from one place to the next. Aren't you glad that God didn't just save you because He had mercy, but God has continued to direct you in this thing called life, and He's given you the left and the rights and the lefts and the rights? It's because He has mercy and He wants you to end up in the right place. Deliverance, direction. We see His mercy in dispersion. Look at verses 21 and 22. "And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for inheritance of His mercy, for His mercy endureth forever." He gave them something that they had not earned. They gave Him something that they more than they deserved. He gave them something because He was simply full of mercy. Can I ask you this? God ever gave you anything you didn't deserve? Because He has mercy. We see His examples of mercy. And notice this, He tells us of the personal experience of mercy. Verses 23 through 26. See, prior to this, the psalmist has been talking about God's mercy towards other people in different accounts. No doubt that applies to our life. But look at verse number 23. He changes his verbiage. He changes his wordage here. "Who remembered us." The psalmist has talked about God's creation, and he's talked about God's work in the nation of Israel in the days of Moses. But verse number 23, he's fast-forwarded, and he's came into his life in the contemporary moment, who's remembered us. Aren't you glad God was merciful in creation and God was merciful to the nation of Israel? But I'm glad to see that God has been merciful to me. I can throw my own self in that word "us," and hopefully you can too this evening. But it tells us of the personal experience of mercy. I'm glad that He doesn't just tell us about how God had mercy on them, but we can rejoice because God has been merciful to us and He hasn't just explained it to us, but thank God it has been experienced by us. We experienced mercy when God remembered us. Look at verse number 23. Who remembered it? Not that God ever forgot you, but that God was willing to turn your way and God was willing to look your way and God was willing not to let you perish and God was willing to give you a chance to accept the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God had mercy to remember you? We experienced mercy when God remembered us. We experienced mercy when God redeemed us. Verse number 24, and hath redeemed us for all our enemy. Aren't you glad that God has redeemed you? It'd be a good time to push pause on the television. Go ahead and have you a shouting fit. You say, well, preacher, I don't shout because people are going to think I'm crazy. Listen, if you're in your living room, you're surrounded by people that already know you're crazy, you might as well just enjoy the fact that God had mercy and redeemed your blessed hide. He redeemed us. We experienced mercy when God reinforced us. Verse number 25, who giveth food to all the flesh. Aren't you glad that God's mercy endureth forever? He didn't just save you. He didn't just redeem you. He didn't just remember you. But He's constantly supplied your every need. He's constantly supplied your every need. So my subject was mercy. My theme was the mercy of God. Now, as we're going through this, it might take more than just a few times for you to see these things. I'd encourage you, don't quit. Develop that work, man. I'm just going to keep working at it and just giving it my best. And like I said at the beginning of the lesson, if you have any questions, if you had any encouragement, please get those questions to me. Call me, text me, leave them in the comment section. Leave your verses, your subjects, and your things, and we'll work on these things together. Because, listen, I want you to know how to study your Bible, not just to know the knowledge, but to have the truth of it and how to apply it to your life. Thank you so much for listening. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God this evening. We thank You, Lord, for it being so good to us. I pray, Father, Lord, as we continue this study, Lord, that we'll not just get in the mechanics of it, but, Lord, we'll learn how to take the Word of God to study it out and to apply it to our everyday life. Lord, how exciting it is when the Word of God begins to make sense. How exciting it is when the Word of God gets personal. How exciting it is when the Word of God becomes real in our life and we get past just the knowledge, we get past just the facts, and we let those things transform us, we let those things renew us, we let those things conform us to the image of Christ, and we learn how to apply those things to our everyday life as a Christian. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, You'd bless this service. I pray, Lord, You bless this video, and God, it be an encouragement to the saints. It reach out and encourage those that are struggling right now. Thank You, Lord, for being so good to us. We love You, and we thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.